Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Are you ready for the Word? I'm telling you, when a lot of you don't realize that I taught Cherie how to sing, and it's weird, and Tori as well, and so I left the singing to them because, I mean, I passed it on, and that was stupid, wasn't it? You didn't realize you got a Holy Ghost redneck, and you know, I want to speak to you two for a second because the Spirit of the Lord overwhelmed me. You sang your year this morning. You sang your year this morning. When you were up singing, the Spirit of the Lord overwhelmed me and said, she's singing her year because there's been all these voices coming at you from different directions, Tori. And you and Brock have been fighting and fighting, and God's called you to walk with these two. But God is having to pull you out of earlier experiences of ministry and just restore hope and joy and authority. And I want you to know the Lord said that when you were singing this morning, he just... You know, when the Bible says that he blesses you and keeps you, if you study that term, it means he kneels down in front of you and says, what do you want? It's like, you know, when you go eye level with a child and you go, tell me, that's what God did for you this morning. And when you were singing this morning, you were singing to the Lord, because this is how you fight your battles. And you too need to prepare yourself, because the Lord is going to use you to raise up worshipers. And when Karen was talking a moment ago, I heard like this sound. The sound of an army running towards this building and rising up out of the cornfields. I see God raising up warriors that he's going to bring from all over the place, new generation of revivalists, and they're going to be planted in this house, and God will raise them up and send them out throughout the land like lights going in. Somebody give God a praise. Amen. So I felt it so strongly. But I've got to preach this word this morning, and you know, for the last 21 years, we've traveled the world. 6 different continents, from Australia to Singapore, to all these places every week. Last week in Portugal, a few weeks before that in Brazil. Karen will share the story about in May when she's standing on stage in front of 20,000 women and the Spirit of the Lord says to her, your body is healed. Do you understand we serve a God of miracles? But even as we were doing worship this morning, I sent out a tweet. I don't like to do that very often, but because the presence of God requires a response to shift your stance, to shift your heart, to move out of yesterday into today. And that's what the Lord did to me. He shifted my stance. You know, I've learned you can't fall very far on your knees. But what you have to understand is, church, I want to live somewhere between amen and there it is. I believe we're about to see an outpouring in America. I believe there's a giant wave of his presence coming. There's one more move of God for America. Blessed is the nation whose God is their God. I can tell you that it's not about political parties. I can tell you we're living in dark times. I'll tell you that we're living in a time where truth is a new hate speech and the enemy of truth is silence. I can tell you you will be persecuted when you actually believe the whole counsel of God's word. I can tell you the keyboard commandos will go crazy. I wrote an article a few weeks ago called The Death of Me. I put it on my Instagram link, and I think there's been about 50,000 hits on that one. And the whole concept is that you can't crucify yourself. You have to hand the hammer away to someone you trust or someone you love, and God is ready to crucify that area of your life. And it isn't about the public persona, no more celebrity Christianity. It's about the dark, the secret place, the cave dwellers, and realizing that when you get to heaven, you got to get to heaven with nothing left to do. Can somebody help me preach this morning? Now, your first service, so you're more awake. But I'll never forget, over the last few years, you know, I wrote a book called Why Is God So Mad at Me? I challenge you to get it because it confronts every lie the enemy brings, even the lie of sexual identity, a lot of other stuff, and people get free, scars disappear off cutters while they're reading it. Then I wrote a book, I Am Remnant, because God is raising up at the darkest time in history, he's always raised up a remnant. Here we are on the 70th anniversary of Israel this year. And at the end of 70 years in the Old Testament, after the restoration of the tabernacle, the remnant came home. This is the year of the prodigal awakening. If you've got lost children, you have the authority to stand on your front porch and declare they're coming home. Then I wrote a book called Unqualified, because that's who God is raising up. He's not raising up the best that we would all go, oh, yeah, yeah, they've got it. He's raising up the ones nobody else would choose. The oops, the accident, what other people call illegitimate. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child, but I've met some illegitimate parents, right? And can't preach 400 youth camps and not know some stories. And Karen wrote Dehydrated about encounters at the well with God. But then God spoke to us and he said, you're going to write a book on the altar. And I brought an altar with me today as a gift to Pastor Kevin and Pastor Maria. And it's going to go in their home after today. But because the Lord spoke to us, he said, put 10,000 altars in pastors' homes around America so that they can have a fresh touch from God. We get stories every week because we planted over 400 now. I brought this to you as a gift. You'll pass it on to your great-grandchildren. We have one in our home. We visited it over and over and over. But see, the altar is not a piece of wood. It's a lifestyle. It's about realizing that you're a mobile upper room. That when you walk into places, demons ought to be diving out windows. You should shift the atmosphere. The very presence of God in you should make people go, what is that? It happens to me constantly. Sitting on a plane, somebody will say, what's different about you? And I go, okay, here we go. It's about to get weird. When you have a move of God in a plane, that's called a upper room. And what you have to realize is the Spirit of the Lord, I mean, he spoke to me flying home from Portugal. I got up, walked over to Karen's chair, I said, this is what God says, boom, boom, boom. Then he spoke the exact same thing to my son, who's a pastor out in California, at the exact moment. Can I tell you today, we're going to have fun? Can I tell you today, in just a moment, we're going to have an encounter? Because when humanity meets divinity, that's an altar call. I don't know about you. I don't want to be out of place when I get to heaven. I want to walk in and just go from... See, I am not the evangelist that lives between offerings. I live between altar calls. And even in the last 6 weeks, we've seen thousands rocked by God. But there's something special about this house. I feel like I'm home. I want you to grab your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 15. That sounded like Illinois fan. You need to turn it into Alabama fans. What? <He's right. laughs> Don't get offended. It's too early in the message. Give it time. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 5, verse 8, every morning I'll bring my life before you and lay it upon the altar and wait for the fire to descend. When God spoke to Karen and I and said, you're going to write a message on the altar, we said, Lord, we will get, people will think crazy stuff will happen. And we were warned by leaders around America, don't write that. Because we've gotten really good at having church without the encounter. And it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what I love about Pastor Kevin is he loves the Holy Spirit. His book is so powerful. When I was reading it, I'm going, finally. Because I've learned that if you remove 1/3 from 100, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you just have Father, Son, Holy Scriptures without the person of the Holy Spirit, when you remove 1/3 from 100, that's 33.3 from 100, leaves 66.6, the spirit of the anti anointing, the spirit of the Antichrist. And 1 John tells us that came from within the church. A spirit that says you don't need encounters. Turn the churches into plastic surgery hospitals and not emergency rooms. But see, what you have to understand is the Lord says if you build it, they'll come. And they're going to begin to come from all over. They're going to drive down from Chicago to see what is happening here. They're going to be coming from all over this area, from Naperville to all the different places to see what God is doing at Life Church. And I need to tell you something, and I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit because I never say something is from God unless it is, but he's telling me, this is a house of revival. This is a house of outpouring. You're in a safe church. You're in a church that God has created out of nothing. And what you have to understand, you're about to step into a new season, and God's going to hand you the scrolls off of shelves of men and women that weren't able to complete their purpose because people got in the way and government got in the way. But God is handing scrolls to you saying, you finish it. They're watching from heaven. But I must share for just a few moments about the altar. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Luke chapter 15. And Luke 15 is called the lost chapter. How many of you know God knew what the lost was long before ABC? Because in that chapter, you've got the lost coin, you've got the lost sheep, and you've got the lost son. The lost coin, it's the reason why people are lost. The lost coin got lost because it got mishandled. The lost sheep got lost because he got busy. And the lost son got lost because he made bad decisions. But one of my favorite verses in the Bible says, so he gets up and he runs to his dad, but while he was a long ways off, somebody say a long way off. But while he was a long way off, his dad saw him filled with compassion. See, I've learned something, church. It's not till you can no longer handle the stench of compromise that you get up and run to your father. And what you have to understand is the word I'm about to share, I've been told by people, don't preach this. The minute we started writing this book, I lost my voice for 6 weeks. My beautiful daughter, Abigail, she's 15. She was going to be with us, but she came in from Europe and wasn't feeling too good, so we left her home this weekend. But Abby's our little gift from the Lord. We got her at 9 months old from China. I'm so looking forward to the day she gets married when she's 60. That's real. Some little boy FaceTimed her and I introduced him to my gun. It was just something, it's a redneck thing. Let me show you what's in my drawer. True story. Some other little boy sent her a message the other day. He was in one of our services out in California. And I said to Karen, I love it when the oil of God flows out of us and touches a generation in the services, but that same oil can oil a gun. Amen. Forgive me. I really did say that. And then I said it to Nate last night to tell that young man. Anyway, now watch. See, I've learned some things. Because Abby began to lose her hearing and when we started writing the book and Karen's body came under attack. You'll hear about that tonight. But if you're not coming up against the devil, it's because you flow with him and sitting Christians hatch hypocrites. And what you got to understand is God is looking for those that will live for the encounter, those that will run after the encounter, those that will be desperate for the encounter. And I was told by one guy, Pat, you're old cloth. You can't preach like that anymore. I'm like, dude, I'm 49. Another guy said, you're going to become a dinosaur of ministry. That doesn't work today. And I got angry at first until I realized that when dinosaurs die, they leave oil for the next generation's cars. Some of you get that later. But what you have to understand is God began to speak to us. And I'll never forget. See, I always say this, but if the devil can't make you sin, he just makes you busy. You're just busy. Weary. It's like Gideon's army. We're fainting, yet we're pursuing. Daniel says the enemy will wear you out in the last day. That's why you're so tired on Sunday and not Saturday. It's exhaustion hits the body of Christ. But there is a wind of the Spirit coming. Karen teaches on the breathing room every other week. And 40, 50,000 people watch that the Spirit of God made me, but the breath of God gives me life. Job 33, verse 4. But I'll never forget, just before all this, we wrote about this in the book, and I challenge you to get this book and read it as a family, but because it's restoring homes. But when we were writing Rebuilding the Altar, I was reminded of when my son was a senior in high school. He's a big high school football player, plays for the largest size high school you can play for in Alabama. That's when we lived in Alabama at the time. And he's being recruited and all this kind of stuff. And our family's just doing stuff. I'm traveling the world. Karen's traveling the world. And all of a sudden, it's his senior year of high school. And one morning, we're getting ready for school. And all of a sudden, Nate goes, Dad, somebody's on the back porch. It was all boom, 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 boom. Abby goes, Daddy, somebody's on the back porch. Karen goes, Pat, somebody's on our back porch. And I turned around. And on our back porch was this hooded man. Almost like what you think of the Grim Reaper. Well, being the redneck and all that I am, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight for no, I mean, that's where we are. I just, let's go. And I ran outside. And as I ran outside, it was gone. I just totally messed everything up on my body. And when I got out there was nothing there. And I said, Lord, what was that? And he said, the enemy's visiting your house. Restore the altar. See, I'm preaching about the altar today. And 2 years ago this month, a good friend of mine walked up to me at our international board meeting for our ministry. And he walks up to me. He's a brilliant scientist and pastor. And all of a sudden, he says to me, God told me to come and tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, God told me to come and tell you he wants to tie you to the altar. I said, what does that even mean? But I couldn't get it out of my spirit. I love the altar. Everywhere we go, we've seen for years and years and years, tens and thousands run to the altar. See miracles. And God began to take it even deeper. Began to study it, and he took me to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I didn't know that he would have us carry these all over the world. I didn't know that he would tell us that literally in February, putting one in the White House. God had told us that. And it's not about politics. It's not about a donkey or an elephant. It's about a lamb. Are you with me? But I'll never forget when God began to speak all this to us and began to download us. We did not know this book would go number one three times on Amazon. We had no clue. In fact, we were actually told by our publisher, people don't buy books to repent anymore. And I emailed him back and said, then quit selling the Bible. It's a love-hate relationship anyway. And then all of a sudden, God begins to speak and go deeper and deeper inside of my heart. And I couldn't figure it out. And someone actually brought me an altar. And I'm going, what is going on? And so if I could just tell you to do this, write this down. Number one, tie me to the altar. What do you mean? Tie me back to the place where I met God. Before I got good at being saved. Before it just became a part of a t-shirt and a bumper sticker. Tie me back to the presence. Tie me back to the 8-year-old little boy that laid in my father's lap at youth camp at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, Dad, don't make me go to bed till I get filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened to me. Tie me back to the 16-year-old kid. I write about it in the book. It was in my bedroom floor because I had been hurt, saw a lot of church stuff. My parents were pastors after they became believers, and they pastored in East L.A., East Lower Alabama. It sounded cool, didn't it? The only thing we tagged was corn. Anyway. But at 16 years old, I said, God, if you're real, you got to come into my room at 3 in the morning. He came in. Tie me back to those moments, the time when I was several years ago sleeping in Arkansas. I always ask the Lord before I go to bed at night, let me see you. And at 1:30 in the morning in my hotel room, God came in. He walked in. I could see his hand. I could see his foot. I've never been that scared in my life. And I began to scream, don't come any closer. I'll die. And the Lord said, Pat, if you'll give me everything, I'll give you everything. If you tell a generation to give me everything, I'll give them everything. And then he was gone. And I danced before the Lord the rest of the night, which is awkward because I'm super white. It's weird. My family asked me not to do it. So then I began to study Psalms 118, verse 27. Because my friend had said that to me, and I couldn't. God is the Lord. He's given us the light, bind the sacrifice with the cords of the horns of the altar. And then I started going deeper. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For the love of God constrains me. It means I'm not my own anymore. He is my boundaries. It's like taking an oversized pillow and putting it in a small box. I'm surrounded. It's not legalism because I get up and walk out of a movie when they take his name in vain. It's not legalism because I won't allow alcohol in my house. I'm separated. He's made me be different. Can I preach this to you? It's John 15, verse 7. He's the vine. I'm the branch. You know what's amazing about that? He showed me last week when I was praying. He's the vine. I'm the branch. That means he's plugged into my dirt. He's plugged into what he made me out of. It's an understanding that when you begin to go deeper in God, he begins to shift your very DNA. Oh, we're about to hurry. Because there is a spirit of revival here, and that's a very dangerous thing to be in a service when you're called to preach. But can I just say this to the American church? An entertaining God without an encountering God will just create an adulterous bride. Yes, I love lights, camera, But so many times it's lights, camera, and in action. I love how we do church now. I'm all about it. I love the aesthetics, but I really am more concerned about the anointing. I love that we've learned to do church right. I love it. I love what we've been able to do is create community. But I'm going to be honest with you. When people walk through that back door and they start to come in this place, they love you. They love the 7 points of contact. They love the coffee. They love all that. That's incredible. But they came to meet him. Can they meet him here? God wants to know, yes or no, can they meet him here? Somebody help me, yes or no. But see, I've learned the second thing that's happened has to happen for you to begin to go back to the place of encounter, back to that altar experience. And again, it's not a piece of wood, it's a lifestyle. I'm talking about in your car. I'm talking about on the treadmill. I'm talking about in your cubicle at work, is you must become frustrated. Is there anybody in here that's frustrated that there's got to be more? I'm frustrated that we're living in a time in America that when you preach the life of a child, they go, no, that belongs to a voting block. I'm frustrated that they're trying to redefine marriage, and this is going to offend somebody, but I'm sorry, I live according to Matthew 19. But we don't throw rocks, we throw ropes, we pull people out of stuff. I'm frustrated that we're living in a time that grace is being preached wrong. I love grace. It's God's greatest weapon to us. There's 9 levels or 9 definitions of grace, and they are the very definitions of the throne of heaven. But grace is an empowerment to live a godly life, not do whatever you want once you pray to prayer. In fact, you know what the true definition of grace is? The true definition of grace is he accepts me as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. I'm a drug dealer's kid. You got to understand. There's some things that you've got to realize that only he could fix. Frustration. I'm frustrated at celebrity Christianity. But you know what I've learned about frustration? God will frustrate you because frustration and agitation are the mother of intercession. If he's frustrating you right now, it's because he's stirring you up. It's Exodus, I believe it's 20, where it speaks of the eagle stirring the nest. And what you have to understand is God is saying, I want you to want more. I want you to be desperate. I want you to be able to lay hands on your kids before they get out of the car to go to school. I want you to be able to pray in the spirit when the enemy, I want you to stand on your front porch and tell the enemy to get out of your house. Somebody help me preach and give him a praise. Because see, what you have to understand is the Spirit of the Lord sent me here because this house is ready. We are one generation away from the extinction of Pentecost. In May of 2012, I was out jogging on the streets of Dallas because I had to speak at a big graduation thing. And well, I was heavier then, so I wasn't really jogging. I was loitering. And yep, I was staring. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, I'm going to raise up a remnant in America. And I said, Lord, what is that? All throughout history, he's always raised up a remnant. The darkest times, those that will stand for truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I wrote the book, I Am Remnant. Because the remnant consists of the failures, the fatherless, the forgotten, and the freedom fighters whose pedigree is that of a scarred Savior. The remnant doesn't stop where they should have died because they know Jesus didn't. And what you have to understand is, when God begins to frustrate you, he frustrated me because he said, and I'll never forget, I was, Joshua 24 says, "This is for me and my house will serve the Lord." But you go down 3 generations to his grandchildren, Judges 2:10 says, a whole generation grew up that knew neither God nor Israel. What happened? We're going to serve the Lord, but his grandkids didn't because you have 3 chairs, first generation relationship, second generation religion, third generation rebellion. And I'll never forget, I was preaching about this a couple of summers ago and I put up a big tombstone talking about we're one generation away from the extinction of the remnant. 40 years is a generation. And I set up this tombstone and I'm preaching about it and we're crying out to God and there's hundreds and hundreds there. And all of a sudden, as I'm standing there, it got real quiet in the service and a wind of God hit and blew over the tombstone. Everyone in the room froze to look. And I turned and looked at the band, which was from Southwestern University, and I said, what just happened right here? And they go, we didn't touch it. And the Lord said, don't put a tombstone on a generation I'm not done with. So God's not done. But what you have to understand is it's Romans chapter 8. He'll frustrate you. God will frustrate you because for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that creation will be liberated from its bondage and brought in the glorious freedom of God. God said, I will frustrate you because I have more for you. I want you to lay on your deathbed someday and Jesus getting ready to take you into heaven or if the rapture should tarry. And I want you to be able to say, I did it. Is anybody feeling the Holy Ghost right now? Because see, you have to understand there's that stirring where God begins to stir your heart. And it's Jonathan Edwards, oh God, stamp my eyeballs with eternity. See, we must rebuild the place of encounter. I'm talking about in your home and your house and your family. I get invited to a lot of places once. That was funny, wasn't it? But so many places don't want to move with God anymore. And I'm going, but why? That's what people come for. I love community, but I want communion. The altar is the place where what you've been gets interrupted by what you can become. And what you have to understand is that's why I love this house. And God sent me to come and tell you this is your moment. This is the moment where he begins to shift everything inside of you. It's James 4:8, come near to God, he'll come near to you. It's Leonard Ravenhill, the greatest miracle that God can do is take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, put him back in it, and keep him that way. It's that moment where you understand Psalms 84, verse 3, even the sparrow has found a place near your nest, oh God. It's that place where you say, God, I'm desperate. And honestly, you can't order of service a move of God. To preach without an encounter reduces the preacher to an actor where the audience determines the message and the Holy Spirit is locked out in the street screaming, let me back in. That's why Revelation 3 speaks to Laodicean church and it says, we love to use that verse for salvation, but it's not actually for salvation. That verse is actually God saying, let me back into my church. And the loss of the altar call is true. Has caused us to try to motivate the devil out, and he laughs. And God is saying, I want to set some people free, but here I'm going to hurry and I'm going to close. But to remove the altar is to banish Jesus. And I'm not talking about a piece of wood. We get married, or, you know, when we're born, they dedicate us at the altar. When we get married, we meet at the altar. When they die, they put us at the altar. Why don't we visit every now and then in between? In just a moment, this area is going to be open. In fact, it's open now. And some of you are already feeling the Holy Spirit, and over the next 5 minutes, you're going to feel the presence of God calling you, saying, come back. And don't literally make up your mind, I could care less who's on my right or my left. And some of you don't even realize it, but God is running towards you. And you may see anger in his eyes, but he's not angry at you. The anger you see in his eyes is him seeing the enemy behind you. And he's letting him know, don't you touch my baby. Somebody help me preach for a second. You watch Cherie up here singing, you watch Tori up here singing, you watch this team up here singing, and you go, boy, they're really gifted. You don't know what they had to go through to be able to worship like that. Because scars on earth are testimonies in heaven. It's impossible to have compassion without first having pain. And God says, there's a moment where you begin to rise up and step into your destiny. God said, you're going to write about the altar. So I began to study the altar. What is all through God's word? There's an altar. The first altar that was built was Noah, Mount Ararat, 370 days in the ark. He's so high up, he gets out. He's so happy to be alive, he and his family. One man saved from the flood that he gets out, takes the doors off the ark, builds the first altar, begins to sacrifice the animals. God comes close, has compassion on them in Genesis 9:11, which 9:11, by the way, is the Hebrew number for the word remnant. And at that exact moment, God says, I'll have compassion on you. The cross-reference of that is one man named Jesus who became the door, laid on the altar, and out of his belly shall come a river. One man gave his life for all mankind. Leviticus 6 says, light the fire on the altar morning and night. Leviticus 9, bring your tithe and offering to the altar. Genesis 22, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and lay him on the altar. All through God's word, there's altars, but we couldn't get to the altar because we weren't high priest. We weren't worthy. We needed a perfect lamb to get us to the altar. So we began to look for the perfect lamb, a lamb's blood who would cover the doorpost, the first helmet of salvation, keeping the death angel out, a lamb's skin who would cover the nakedness of man. But we needed a perfect lamb. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah steps up and says, behold, there's a lamb that is coming in Isaiah 53, verse 7, who will be like a lamb led to the slaughter. A lamb became a man. And we waited 5,000 years, and then all of a sudden, John the Baptist steps up and says, behold, the Lamb of God, and Jesus stepped on scene. And now we had a lamb. He would become our doorway to the altar. But for the first 3.5 years, he did miracle after miracle after miracle. So many miracles, the Bible says, all the books of the world couldn't hold the miracles he did in 3.5 years. But that's not why Jesus came. Whether it was casting out demons, healing the blind, healing the lame, flipping over tables, cursing trees, feeding 5,000, calming the storm. That is not why he came. That's what you do when you're God. That's called chilling. But he came to become my lamb because I needed a mediator between God and man, 2 Timothy. I needed a priest who understood what I've been through, Hebrews chapter 4. And when pastor stands up here every week and he says, come down to the altar, and you're like, oh, we don't have time. We got travel ball. We got to get to the restaurant. We got to do this. And you don't even realize what it took to be able to say, come to the altar. That one term bankrupt heaven. Because in order for him to be able to say that, Jesus would have to go to 8 different places to become our altar. He would have to go and be condemned before Pilate, a man who knew no sin, who became sin. 8 different places he would go to for you to be able to come down here this morning. They would strip him of his garments so I could be covered in righteousness. Another man would carry his cross. He would speak to the women of Israel and say, don't weep for me, weep for your children. But I'm done right here. I'm closing. Forgive me for going too long. There's something in this house. It's y'all's fault. He would speak to his mother and say, thank you for the housing, the Holy Spirit, all of that to get me to my altar. He would stand between 2 thieves yesterday and tomorrow. But he would say, I thirst, I forgive, and it's finished. And until you do that, God can't use you. And then he would release his breath back into heaven. But see, you don't understand. He did that because the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 10, he became my doorway. Hebrews 13 says he was the altar, unworthy to eat from, which is referenced to 1 Samuel 21. But anyway, and what you have to understand is God told me to come and tell you that when he stood up at the grave, that at the moment he stood up, the moment he stretched his arms on the cross, he created a doorway for me to get out and walk past the high priest, past all the noise, past all the stuff, and come back to that place of being tied back to him. Oh, you're not getting this yet. He became my altar. He became the one that would live inside of me. He became the one that would restore my hope. In church, I need to warn you. All through God's word. Remember 1 Kings 18, how long we waver between two opinions. If God is God, serve him. Elijah said that to the people, and then he rebuilt the altar and the fire of God descended, destroyed the prophets of Baal. And then it rained. Amos, famine land for the word of the Lord. Amos 9, Amos 9. Stands at the altar, Amos 9:11. The reapers shall overtake the plowman. It means the rain caused such a harvest that they didn't have time to bring it in. It's prophecy for today. See, maybe you don't get it. He outran my accusers. Remember the story of the prodigal? The reason why the boy got up and when he was going home, he says, I'm going to go eat because I'm going to go be my dad's servants eat better than me. And the reason why is for him to come home, he'd have to be a slave. He had wasted his inheritance. It's Jewish law. I'm German Jew. It's Jewish law. He knew that when the village saw him coming, they would run out and meet him at the edge of the village and do a thing called kazaza, which is a tradition. And it means to break beans and corn in a giant bowl in front of him. And it means you're cut off. So when it says when he was a long ways off, his dad took off running. Do you know why his dad took off running? Not just because he missed his boy, But he took off running to outrun the village. He got to his boy before they could. The Bible says when he got to him, he runs up to him and he falls on him, begins to kiss him. It's the only other time you'll find that term is Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And he says, get dressed. So that when the village arrived, he looked at him and said, what? My son's home. Now we're going to have a party. Best altar call in the Bible. But see, when you plant an altar, you've just taken and staked the ground for God. So I'm doing that this weekend. And the Holy Spirit's going to move now. So from the front to the back, prepare yourself. When I plant this altar, would you stand to your feet? And some of you will struggle standing in the presence of God. Oh, I feel your presence, Lord. Will you lift your hands and begin to cry out to the Lord across this room?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.